Happy Father's Day to all the men in that particular category. Appreciate everyone's presence this morning. I'd like to call your attention to the text posted on the board to my right from Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16, reading as follows. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Over the past 4+ decades that I have stood in this pulpit, I've taken the opportunity from time to time to say some things to the men of this congregation on what we call Father's Day. Sometimes these remarks have centered on men in the home, what husbands and fathers are commanded by God to be. But obviously, not all men are husbands or fathers. Some were, some are, some will be, and some may never be. So this morning I want to address my remarks to, and particularly to all the men in this congregation. So ladies, you can do whatever you want to do. Just say amen a time or two if I'm on point here. Whether you're single or married or widow or whatever you may be, I don't think anyone can dispute the importance of the role that men have in the home and in the church. In the home, he is described as the head, the leader, physically and most importantly, spiritually. In the church, the man is the leader, the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the worship leader. To fulfill your role in the home and in the church and society in general, we are fortunate to have many examples, or what we might call role models, in the Bible after whom we can pattern ourselves. The lesson that I have entitled this morning, A Few Good Men, comes from the words of a song that I heard many years ago, and I want to just give the words of that song this morning as we begin. I'm not sure who wrote this particular song, so I can't give anybody any credit for it. But the song reads as follows. What this dying world could use is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and work without applause. A man who will raise the shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion who laugh and love and cry. Men who will face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who will fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. He calls the broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. Enlisting lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men. A few good men. The first man that I think serves as a wonderful example for us today is Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, the text simply says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We need men who will walk with God as Enoch did during his life here on earth. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You know, Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And for over the 300 years that Enoch walked with God before his son, it must have been a powerful example to his son Methuselah. And the question every man ought to be asking this morning is, am I walking with God as Enoch did? I'm reminded of what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, when he said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Walking indicates the life that we live. Walking with God indicates the fellowship and the close communion that we have with God. The story is told of a teacher in a Sunday school class of young students who asked them if anybody knew what it meant that Enoch was translated with God. One little girl raised her hand, and here's the way she explained it. Enoch and God were walking one day, and they walked 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 together. Finally, God said, "You know, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to your home. Why don't you just come home and go with me?" I like that. Are we walking with God? Secondly, we need men who are obedient to God like Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, the text says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord of all the millions of people living at that time. He and his family were the only ones." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." The world had become so wicked that God decided that he was going to destroy the world and everything in it, except for Noah and his family. And he told Noah that he wanted him to build an ark because he was going to send a flood of waters upon the earth. That must have sounded a little strange to Noah because, as far as we know, up until that time, they never had a rain. It is said that the earth was watered by a mist which went up from the earth. And so Noah, we know, seemingly did not question God. We might have said, "Well, God, what's a flood? And what's an ark?" But Noah obeyed. In Genesis 6 and verse 22, it simply says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he." We are told that Noah, during this time of building the ark, was a preacher of righteousness. And I tell you, it must have been really strange for those people to see Noah building a boat. "Hey, Noah, what you doing?" "Well, I'm building an ark." "Well, Noah, what's an ark?" "Well, I'm building it because God says he's going to destroy the earth by a flood." "Well, Noah, what's a flood?" "Well, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40. "What's rain?" Well, Noah went ahead and did what God told him to do, didn't he? He obeyed. And you can imagine, perhaps, the consternation and fear that came upon that old world of Noah's time when God opened the floodgates of heaven and from the earth. and it began to rain and pour and flood. Noah was right. But people didn't heed his warning. Noah obeyed, even though he might have not understood everything. We need to be that way today. Are we living a life of obedience to God's word? Not just once in a while, but all the time. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Philippians 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the way we ought to be, guys. Men who are obedient to God under all circumstances and at all times. We may not understand everything that God wants us to do, but like Noah, we do it to the saving of our households and possibly to the salvation of others as well. Thirdly, we need men who are faithful to God, as was Abraham. You know, that text that I read just a moment ago from Genesis chapter 18 is an extremely important text. Have you ever asked yourself the question, among all the people who were living at the time, why did God choose Abraham? Why not somebody else? But the text tells us, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God knew Abraham's character. He knew the kind of father that Abraham would be, and the impact that that fatherhood would have not only upon his children and the nation of Israel, but upon all who are the children of God today. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Paul mentioned this in Galatians 3 and verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Speaking of Abraham, Paul says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That, here's why, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who are also walking the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, both to Jew and to Gentile, who walk after the faith of Abraham, they can be called faithful, as Abraham was faithful in his day. Why is Abraham called the father of the faithful? Because his whole life, we're told, was motivated by his unquestioned faith in God. Abraham took God at his word. Brother Roy Deaver said that faith is taking God at his word, is doing what God said do for the reason God said do it, in the way God said do it, simply because God said do it. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have in God today. Abraham left his country because God told him to do. Abraham, here am I. I want you to leave your country and go to a place that I will show you. Well, where is that? I'll show you. Just get up and go. And he did. He went into a land that he had never seen because God said to. After Isaac was born and reached a certain age, he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and take him up into this place and offer him as a sacrifice to me. I don't know. We're not told if Abraham had any conversation with God at all. I doubt it. He just got up in the morning, took Isaac and two men with him, and set out on the journey. There Isaac was on the altar. Abraham raised his hand. God stayed his hand. The writer of Hebrews says that he believed that God could raise him up from the dead. And then the text says he received him in a figure. Thousands of years later, that incident was repeated. We just remembered that incident a little while ago. Only this time, God did stay his hand. What God needs today are men who are willing to be as faithful as Abraham was in his day. Fourthly, we need men who are morally pure like Joseph. Joseph is one of the few Bible characters about whom nothing is recorded bad. We know how that story goes. His brothers were so jealous of him that they wanted to kill him, but decided to sell him into captivity in Egypt. Genesis 39, Joseph found himself a captive in the household of Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard. He does his job so well that Potiphar makes him steward over his whole household. Everything in it was up to Joseph. The only thing Potiphar knew was the food on his table, we're told. But Potiphar had a wife. I'm not saying all you wives are like this. I hope not. But we know that story, don't we? She tempted Joseph to commit adultery with her, and Joseph refused. Matter of fact, he left the house. You know, Paul told Timothy to flee fornication. Well, that's what Joseph did, literally. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Well, we know what happened. She accused him of rape, and he was sent to prison. But that's not the end of that story, is it? He became second in command of the Pharaoh of Egypt and preserved his own people from famine. You know, there's a lot of sexual temptation around for men today. Pornography, and then on the internet, if you want it, it's there. Many a man's life has been ruined by giving in to this kind of thing. Many marriages fail or break up because of sexual temptation. It's no wonder that Paul wrote this to a young evangelist by the name of Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 when he said, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's as true of men as it is of women. We need to stay men, we need to stay morally pure before marriage and after marriage. Did you hear that? Yeah. Sex is not a right, it's a privilege. God has ordained marriage for that privilege to be exercised. We can fool ourselves into thinking it doesn't make any difference, but in the long run it does. Fifthly, men, we need men who are courageous, like Daniel and his three friends. It's not always easy to stand up for what is right in our society. Someone said, "Courage is fear which has said its prayers." I like that. You know that story. Daniel and his three friends are in Babylonian captivity. The king likes them. So he has them, he wants them to eat of the food and the wine from the king's table, and they refuse. Probably on moral or religious grounds. But they took an awful chance when they refused. But they said, "Look, let us eat water and vegetables, basically, And then you compare us with the other fellows who are eating all of this and see who's better off. Well, Daniel and his three friends were a lot better off, but they took a chance. They were courageous. Later on, Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little girl said, away we go. The king had erected this huge image. I don't know what it looked like. Nebuchadnezzar was vain enough maybe to make it look like him for all I know. But the command went out, everybody, when the music sounds, fall down and worship this golden image. Well, now put yourself in those three men's position. What are you going to do? The king said, bow down. After all, he is the king, isn't he? Well, when the music sounded, everybody bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king got mad. He said, well, look, I'll give you another chance. And if you don't, into the fire you go. Well, here's their reply. I love this reply. Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar reacted to that one? He tossed him in the fire. But when they went to look in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were up walking around in the fire, and there was a fourth man in the fire like the Son of God. Wow. I read this quote from Brother Jim McQuiggan's commentary on the book of Daniel. By the way, if you want a good commentary on the book of Daniel, I love Jim McQuiggan's book. He writes pungently and sometimes humorously. And I want to read what he said about this incident. It's to be supposed that Nebuchadnezzar thought to frighten the three into submission. But as someone has said, when you live constantly in the presence of the king, other little kings don't frighten you. I love that. A preacher told of his great fear of dogs and how it was cured. He was in the Smoky Mountains and spied a baby bear. Out of the car, he jumped and lined up his camera. Suddenly, a mother bear was standing alongside her baby, and the preacher thought, great, what a picture. How dumb can you be? As he looked through his viewfinder, he found the figure of the mother bear was getting bigger. She was coming at him with a growl like only a bear can make. He raced back to the car with the bear in hot pursuit, slammed the door shut just as the bear came crashing into it. It nearly frightened him to death. But as he said, it cured me of my fear of dogs. For once you've met a furious bear, dogs are a mere nuisance. And then he said this, I think that's something like the experience of the three against Babylon. When you walk with the king, other little kings won't bother you. That's the kind of men we need. And then there's Daniel himself in Daniel chapter 6. In the Persian Empire, he is almost right next to the king, and his compatriots don't like that. So they con the king into signing this decree. 30 days, you don't ask any god except the king. Well, they thought, well, we got him. So Daniel, just like he does all the time, goes to his window three times a day and prays, and he's caught. And he's brought before Darius, and oh, the king is so unhappy. He realized now he'd been conned. But he had no choice. Daniel goes into the den of lions. Next morning, the king can't sleep. The next morning, he comes down and says, Daniel, are you okay? Yeah. My God has sent angels shut the lion's mouth. Well, we know what happened. His accusers and their families got thrown into the den of lions, and they were dead before they hit the ground. Imagine that. You are not allowed to pray to God for 30 days. And if you do into the lines, then you go, what are you going to do? Well, as we said earlier, when you're praying to the king, the other little kings don't bother you much. We need today, men, to act like Daniel did. Be courageous in our homes and in the church. And finally, we need men who will imitate the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus is the perfect example of what being a man is all about. Jesus was morally pure. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was patient. Ouch. Forgiving. Loving, yet hating evil and hypocrisy and sin. He is our supreme example of giving and sacrifice. The Apostle Peter would write of him in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should walk in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The writer of the book of Hebrews would say of him in Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe on his name. Before we sing the invitation hymn, I do want to say something to you fathers, especially and in particular to those fathers here this morning who are raising their children right now, who are in the process of raising their children, or who someday hope to be fathers. Years ago, I heard this song written by a man by the name of Michael Overholt. The song is simply entitled Daddy. It's a song written from the viewpoint of a child, from infancy to adulthood. And this child addresses his or her father in these words. Daddy, will you be there for me when I wake up in the night? When I cannot close my eyes and sleep, will you rock me, hold me tight? Will you drive my tractor on the floor, pitch my ball and push my swing? May I come to you with broken toys? Will you mend my broken things? Will you be there? Will you love my mommy? Hug me every day. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, will you be home at night? Teach me how to pray. When you come home from work at night, Daddy, then I want you near. There are problems that are big to me. Will you stop and give your ear? I don't care if you're rich or poor. I just want to have your heart. I just want to know that you're my friend. I will try to do my part. Will you be there when I have a problem and I want to share? Oh, Daddy, Daddy, will you be there for me? Will you really care? Daddy, will you be there for me when I need someone to care? When I face this life's complexities and I'm ready to despair? Am I more to you than anything? Do you love me? I'm your child. May I come to you with broken dreams when I'm broken and defiled? Will you be there to guide me? Will you help me to forgive? Oh, Daddy, Daddy, will you be there? Teach me how to live. Daddy, will you be there for me when I face my setting sun? When I stand before the judgment seat, will I hear these words, well done? Will you have taught me right from wrong? Will your teaching stand the test? Will I enter heaven's rest with my Lord forever blessed? I'm depending on you, Daddy, and I hope you understand. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, you are my gift from God. Take me, hold my hand. Now, this is a particularly special day for me. 65 years ago, on this very day, in the building over here on 8th Street, I got out of my seat, came to the front, shook hands with my father, and told him I wanted to be baptized. 65 years ago. There are perhaps some of you here this morning who've been a Christian longer than that. Now, I'll never forget that Father's Day as long as I live. And if there are any men here this morning who are not yet Christians, I don't think of a better time for you to obey the gospel than this one. What a gift you can give to your wife or to your children. Or if you're a lady here and you're not a Christian, what a tremendous gift you will give to your family, to yourself, if you become a Christian. Men, God just needs a few good ones. Let's try to be those, okay? If you need to respond to the invitation, come while we stand and sing.